Jesus, you are the Word of God made flesh, and you share the knowledge of your Father with all people. And so we pray that even as in this reading you were teaching in the temple courts, that you would teach us this day, that by your Holy Spirit you would open these words to us again, that you would help us to hear from you. God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
We are in the midst of this Lenten journey toward the cross and toward Easter, and on our way we're considering the harder invitation of Jesus, because we know that Jesus' invitation is wide and lavish and wonderful, but when we get to the particulars, it's often difficult and challenging. It's shaped like the cross that he's headed towards. And so we want to be close by him, to learn from him, so we might follow him more truly. In our reading today, we start a little bit before the harder invitation of Jesus. There's some context that we must pick up. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the chief priests and the elders come to him with a question. This takes place after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He shows up and he's acting like the Messiah. He will not silence the praise of his people, his followers. He interferes in the temple's business and he teaches like a prophet. By what authority is he doing these things? And who gave him that authority? Everything Jesus has been doing up until this point has pretty clear implications. But an implication wasn't going to be enough for what these leaders of Jerusalem had in mind for him. They needed him to say it. But Jesus asks them a question in return. Now, we all know people who like to answer questions with questions, and it might kind of annoy us when they do that. But this wasn't odd at all. Rabbis would usually ask a question in response to a question in the course of debate. The second question, not changing the subject, but diving deeper into what has been raised. So Jesus asks, John's baptism, where did it come from? From heaven or from human origin? In true rabbinic fashion, he has not changed the subject. It is related to their question. Jesus is tying his ministry to John's ministry. He's suggesting that whatever the right answer is to the question of where John's baptism came from is the right answer to the question of where his authority has come from. He's connecting his work to the work of the baptizer who encouraged so many to repentance before him. He's suggesting that the source of their authority is one and the same. The chief priests and the elders of the people have an answer to Jesus' question. They just don't want to give it. In the end, they say, "We do not know," but we can see in their reasoning that this isn't true. It's not that they don't know, they're pretty sure that they know. It's that they'll lose face with the crowd no matter what answer they give. If they answer what they really believe, that his baptism was of human origin, then the crowds might turn on them. But if they answer dishonestly, if they try to please the crowd and say his baptism was from heaven, everybody will know they're lying. Their position on John was pretty plain to everyone because of how they refused his teaching. So they say that they don't know. And Jesus doesn't respond by saying, "Well, I don't know either." Rather, he says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He acknowledges that even as they're withholding their true answer, he will also withhold his answer. Though already he's given us a crucial hint in asking that question about John the Baptist. He knows these men have refused John's teaching. He knows that they're no fans of his either, so he tells them a parable. And it is in this parable, inspired by the questioning of religious leaders, that we will hear Jesus' harder invitation to them and to us this morning. What do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." I will not, he answered, but later changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not. Which of these two did what the father wanted? Which of these two did what the father wanted? The first, of course. Not under ideal circumstances will grant, but one did it and the other didn't. The parable is plain and the leaders answer correctly. It is the first who has done the will of the Father, and Jesus is quick to tell them that they are like that second son. The chief priests and the elders are like the second son, whom they have just acknowledged did not do the will of the Father, because they heard the message of John the Baptist and they did not believe. Because they saw one who showed the way of righteousness, which means justice, and they refused that good way. And in the same way that they rejected John, so they will reject Jesus, whose ministry of light and life John's ministry merely prepared the way for. These priests, these elders, they talked a good game about justice. They were strict in their adherence to the law, but they didn't live justly. They would rather their neighbor starve than have to feed her on the Sabbath. They would rather a Gentile girl die than even speak to one such as the Syrophoenician woman. Their prejudices and bias is plain. Their lack of compassion is manifest in their cold and isolated lives. They get the law, but they don't comprehend justice. They say they're obedient, but they're missing what matters most. The chief priests and the elders are like the second son. So who is the first son? Who are the people whom the religious leaders of Jerusalem agree have done the will of the Father? Who gain the unanimous approval of all who hear this parable? Jesus tells us, it's tax collectors. It's prostitutes. It's the extremes of the unfathomable to these men. It's the people who could never be associated with, who could never really belong. It is those whose lives have been shaped by the sin of lusting after money or lusting after sex. Such as these enter the kingdom first because they heard good news and they believed it. Because they repented and desired the way of righteousness and justice for themselves. The first son is truly women and men whose sinful lives were plain to all, but whose righteousness has been shown to the Father, whose work they now do. These are the ones who have lived their lives saying, I will not. They've been saying, I will not to God at every turn, whose lives have been shaped by their refusal to do their Father's will, but who changed their mind and have gone and done what they were asked to do, who have found that better way of righteousness. Meanwhile, the outwardly religious, they lag behind them because the sin of these religious leaders is hidden from all but plain to their Father, who knows that they do not walk in right paths for his name's sake. The second son, these leaders of Jerusalem, those who say, I will, sir, but do not, are all, as the Anglican poet Christopher Smart wrote, the pompous, self-applauding saint, all inward filth and outward paint. The chief priests and the elders are meant to be Israel's teachers, but Jesus says at best they are being shown the way into the kingdom by the very people that they despise and they look down on. And at worst, they may be excluded from that kingdom altogether as those who have done what the Father actually asked have taken their places. Even when they saw tax collectors and prostitutes turning and changing, even then they could not change their minds. Even then they could not believe. God has called all people to walk in the way of justice and righteousness. The Father has told all his children to do his work in the vineyard of this world. The invitation of Christ is to hear that call and to respond in faith, that we might do the Father's will. So which son are you? Which son are we? If you've said no to God your whole life, in every way that you possibly could, this parable is good news for you. Because God isn't counting our first answers as our final answer, even as the first son said he would not, but is named as the one who did the Father's will. It's easy to believe that we've said no too often, that we're too deep in our denials and our refusals, that we've used our last chance. But while we still draw breath, we can change our mind. We can do the Father's work. It will cost us face, the very thing that those leaders were afraid to lose. But God knows our sins already. People around us have seen how us saying, "I will not," has harmed us again and again. And the people like this first son don't have very much to lose at all. Perhaps we don't have as much pride to lose in changing our minds as we at first believed. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you feel like you've said yes to God for a long time now. Like you've been saying, "I will, sir," as long as you can remember. But are you doing the work of justice? Because if you're not walking in the way of righteousness, then you've said, "I will, sir," but have failed to do the very work of God. If this is you this morning, there's still time to do that work. Jesus invites us also, people who have been feigning obedience and pretending we've got it all together, to put action to our words. We have to stop saying that we're following Jesus, stop assenting to the good news of the gospel, no longer only acknowledge that we've heard the Father's way. Now, we actually have to do it. We must go into the vineyard of the world and do justice. Go into our neighborhoods and workplaces and love mercy. We must be a people who don't just talk about God or warm a pew on Sunday mornings, but become a people who walk daily with God in God's ways and not our own. We must not just stop killing, but we actually have to love our enemies. We must not only avoid stealing, but we must be generous to those in need. We cannot just refrain from bearing false witness, but rather we must pronounce truth to everyone we meet, wherever we go, because the truth sets people free. This is the difference between the law and real justice. This is the difference between saying, "I will, sir," and actually doing the Father's will. This is the invitation to do the work of the Father. If we've been saying we wouldn't, to change our minds. And if we've been saying we do, to actually follow through on it. It doesn't matter what we've said or what we've done up until now that confirms or betrays what we earlier answered. Jesus' invitation is new again this day. God's desire to see his children obey him as strong this hour as ever before. And at the end, it is the fruit of our lives of faithful obedience which will determine if we enter the kingdom. Not what we said initially, but how we ultimately conform or reject the will of our Father. So back to that original question of the chief priests and the elders. By what authority does Jesus do this work? by the Father's authority, who sent him to do his work, and Jesus gladly responded, "I will," and he did. He lowered himself to be God with us, lived as us, had compassion for us, suffered and died for us, was raised and is ascended on high for us as well. Jesus is the first and truer Son of the Father, whose word and actions are one and the same. It is that same authority which is given to all who now do the will of the Father, the same authority as John, who prepared Jesus' way, the same authority that even tax collectors and prostitutes have when they truly believe, and the same authority which is offered to all of us who choose to stop living lives of refusal and rejection and choose to live into the will of our good Father. Jesus is the first and truer Son. And the good news of the gospel is that even though all of our first answers have actually been no, they may now be yes in Christ. And now a true yes, which transforms all of our living. It is because of Christ's perfect living before the Father and his suffering, death, and victorious resurrection that we can live this way, a new and better way for us. And we can become the daughters and the sons who do the Father's will, and not for us, but for his name's sake. Let us be a people who do the will of the Father, that justice and righteousness might not only be words on our lips, but the impulse of our lives. And may we do all these things in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you are the first Son of the Father, that you are the true Word of God, and that your Word and your actions are one and the same. And even as we confessed earlier that that's not true of us, we name now that we desire that it should be, that we would be daughters and sons like you are, that we would be quick to say yes to your Father's will and quick to go and do his work because we know it's good, because we know it's good news to us, and to our neighbors, and to the very ends of the earth. Holy Spirit, would you come to us in a fresh way this day? Convict us and challenge us. Help us to be children like Jesus, faithful and obedient and true. We pray these things in his name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. As always, we want to leave some time for you to reflect on how the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you. And so, two simple questions. How have you been saying no to God? And what would it look like to live a life shaped by the Father's will? We'll give you a couple of minutes to pray and to reflect on these questions.